Good morning. I want to pray for the preaching of the word as we get into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, God, I pray that help us to understand, Father, not only what it says and what it means, but that you would apply it into our lives, God, by your Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ would be exalted, that we would understand to a clearer way, Lord, that Jesus is the ultimate expression of who you are, of your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your love for us. God, we pray for just an increased desire for you, Lord, even though we know that our satisfaction can only come from you, and we'll see that in your word this morning, God, that you would just continue to give us a greater desire more and more for you. Lord, we pray that anything that is a hindrance to that, that you would remove, Lord, that you would give us the grace of freedom from distractions, Lord, freedom from things that tempt us to take our eyes off of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to give you the attention, give your word the attention that you deserve this morning, because you are God and you have something to say this morning to your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series that we're titling No Other Name. And we're going to focus in the next several weeks on the uniqueness of Christ, on the uniqueness of the gospel message, on the uniqueness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's the goal of this series that through the scriptures coming alive in our hearts, that just more and more we would have clarity for the person of God, that we would have a clear picture of who he is, of his value, of why we should exalt him, that we would have more passion for God in our lives. And really, at the end of the day, that we would come through these series of messages with a clear sense of greater intimacy with God, that we would be closer to him than ever before. This morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Exodus 20. And we're going to start in verse number 1. I've titled the message for today, No Other God. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And God spoke. God spoke all these words. He is the God who speaks. He speaks with words. I am the Lord your God. Your God. He is relational. He is the God, he says, who brought you out of slavery. He's the God who rescues. He's the God who saves, the God who redeems. And then he gives us the first of the Ten Commandments that he spoke to Moses. Verse 3 says, you, and this is not a general you, it applies to everybody, but he's not saying all of the people, all y'all, this is a general principle, but this is singular in the Hebrew, it's singular second person. He's saying this is not just a general tendency, this is an individual command for every person. This is a challenge for the heart of every single person. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And the before me, it doesn't mean a matter of priority. He's talking about it in his presence. The Hebrew here, it's two words for before me. It's al paneya. And it literally means before my face, in my presence. You will bring no other gods into my presence. And where is his presence? With his people. It's in our hearts. It's in us. So he's saying, in you, where I am, you will bring no other gods. He is the God who is holy. He's the God who is sovereign. The Lord's saying here at the beginning of Exodus 20, I am God. I'm the God who speaks to you through my words. I'm the God who has brought you into relationship with myself. I'm the God who has rescued you and saved you. And you will esteem absolutely nothing in your hearts in my presence other than me. He is the God who commands us. And he has every right to. He is the God who created us. And not only did he create us, but he created us specifically for himself. In Colossians 1:16, the Bible tells us, for by him all things, and all means all things have been created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. He's saying every material thing, everything you're aware of, everything spiritual that you're not aware of, all things have been created by him, from the least to the highest, even the greatest things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For him. We were made for him. Augustine, the great theologian from Algeria from a long time ago in northern Africa, wrote a series of books, a collection of books called Confessions. And he opened that collection of books with this incredible statement. He wrote, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And it's true. There is no lasting peace apart from the presence of God. There's no lasting rest apart from relationship with God. We were created for him. We were created to have a passionate relationship with him, a powerful relationship that changes us. We were created to have intimacy with our Creator, the one true living God. Jesus commands this relationship of us. In Mark 12:30, kind of the flip side of the same coin of not having any other gods, here's what we are to have. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And this is the language of extreme intimacy. He's saying you are to love me in a way that is unhindered, with no rival from anything else. And he says it so clearly. There's no ambiguity in what he's telling us here, what he expects of us. He expects passionate relationship from every person with him. And Jesus paid for that relationship to make it possible. Jesus taking our sins upon himself. Jesus going to the cross, taking the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself, not only that we could have eternal life, not only for a quantity of life, but quality of life, a quality of life of intimacy, of passionate relationship with God. And that's the high calling of God for his people, is this calling of closeness with him, of intimacy with him. And that's the life that he wants us to experience, that in his presence we know the goodness of God, we know the holiness and the kindness and the power of God and his grace. And sometimes, in spite of ourselves, we actually experience that. There are times when our relationship with God is transforming, where it is inspiring, where it's life-changing. And honestly, there's times that it's not, at least for me. You know, it's not him, it's me. But there's times where in my spirit, I just feel dry. You know, maybe you have times like that where you just think, you know, God has created me to feast on his goodness in his presence, in relationship with him, but today, for whatever reason, I'm living on stale bread. I'm thirsty and I don't feel like I have a drink today. And I just don't feel like I'm having this intimacy with his spirit that he wants me to have. And sometimes if that feeling lingers, we can become so restless in our spirit that we can let it get the better of us. There's a story in Luke 10, starting in verse 38, that I want to share with you. It's very familiar to a lot of us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. By all the preparations that had to be made, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The one thing that Jesus is speaking about here, the one thing that is essential, is this close, personal love relationship with Christ. Listening to God. Taking time in relationship to sit at his feet, to listen to the God who is speaking, because he does speak. Relating to the God who is relational. He's not distant. Loving the God who saved you, the God who rescued you from slavery. It's the one thing that's needed. And doing that without distraction, doing that without distraction of task and activities, and certainly without the distraction of idols in our lives. Loving God the way he tells us he wants to be loved, with everything that we are. And it's the way he commands us to love him. I think we're all tempted sometimes to be a lot like Martha, to get distracted. Sometimes it's just activities and tasks, it's busyness. Sometimes it's things competing for our affections, it's rivals to Christ. And whenever that happens, whenever we have those days in our life where we get our eyes and our hearts distracted from Christ, what happens in that distraction is we end up getting upset and worried about many things. Our spirits start getting restless. We don't have that peace and the rest that he wants us to have. And I think before it ever gets in our lips, it probably starts weighing on our thoughts, all these things in our life that are stressing us out and getting us upset, and our hearts start getting heavy. And before long, instead of trusting the Lord and having a confident expectation that he loves me and he's going to do something in my life to show that love to me, we start getting to a place where we're saying, like Martha, "Jesus, don't you even care?" And he does. Of course he does. Of course he does. But there's times that we get distracted so much that we go there, that we start questioning his intimacy with us and how much he cares for us. And so our Heavenly Father, knowing what he made us from dust, he knows how frail we are. He knows how weak we are. He knows how, as really goofy kids that he loves, we have a tendency to wander off. We have a tendency, we're prone to stray away from him. And so he gives us this clear boundary, because if you're a parent, you know kids need very clear boundaries. And so the Lord gives us this very clear boundary that we desperately need, and he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Don't tolerate in your heart any rival to me. Don't have any other distraction in the place where the Holy Spirit lives. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is an invitation. He's saying to each day sit at his feet and not get caught up in any task that are trying to distract us or pull us away from him. He's saying, be sure to have this uninterrupted, intimate relationship with me. Because this offer for relationship with him is exclusive. It's not like a wedding invitation or something you might get from a friend where they're saying, you know, you haven't seen them since college and they don't know if you're married or not. And they say, hey, I'm getting married. I'm sending you a plus one invitation. You come and you just invite whoever to come with you. And when Jesus invites us into this close relationship with him, he's saying, I don't want you to bring your affections for other things with you. This is just me and you together. You know, we get so tempted to let other things become rivals in our hearts to Christ. I think in some ways it was easier for the saints a long time ago to identify these temptations because back in the day the Babylonians had names for their false gods. You know, even the Hebrews, when they followed after false gods, I mean, they just named them. You know, in our time, it's a little tougher to identify those false gods that would take the place of God in our hearts and in our lives, that would try to unseat him in the throne of our hearts. You know, we're tempted to have very strong affections for the wealth that we have or that we hope to have. We're tempted to be distracted by our desire for physical pleasure, to bow down to ideas like celebrity or position or power or fame. I think it was D.L. Moody who said that the person I've had the most trouble with in my life is myself. I think the idol of self, man, what a temptation to make your life about you instead of about Christ. But there's these idols that creep into our hearts. One of the great dangers of that is when we start giving our hearts to other things, one of the consequences is that we get blinded by our pride, which really doesn't allow us to see it. We don't recognize it. But there's no gray area here in what God is commanding of us. No matter how moral or respectable the distraction is in our life, he's saying, listen, don't chase after anything else. Don't have other gods. Don't make anything else a priority. Only Jesus is worthy of sitting on that throne in our hearts. And if we let anything else start competing for him, before long, it just invites evil into our life. We start seeing all this consequences of it. The command to have no other gods is a personal command, but it's also a challenge from the Lord. It's a challenge to recognize his value. It's a challenge to recognize that only he is worthy of worship. That he created us for himself so that we could respond to who he is, that we would love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and strength. And I want to encourage you this morning to lay hold of that, to make that decision to love God with an undistracted love, to love God with a pure love with all of your heart, with all of who you are, with everything you do. Because that's the kind of love he has for us, a pure love. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Soren Kierkegaard defined purity of heart as to will one thing. To have a pure heart is to will one thing. And Jesus' love relationship with you is pure, and he wants it to be pure the other way. Do you have that one thing that you will to do, which is to love God with everything that you are, to have this pure love relationship undistracted by other things? Just to help the application of this, I'll give you a few diagnostic questions this morning that help me to know today. Because we have our ups and downs in this. But you might allow the Holy Spirit to help you answer this in an honest way for yourself. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? What do I spend my time thinking about the most? What do I desire? Is Jesus everything to me? He's worthy of it. He's worthy of undivided devotion. No rivals. He blesses us with wonderful gifts for our enjoyment. He does, including the love of people around us, our family, our church family. But just like a good gift from one spouse to another, you know, you want the spouse to maybe love you more and understand your love for them because you gave them a gift, but you don't want them to actually love the gift, you know. I would love to give my wife a new Harley. I'm not going to, but I would hope that if I did, that as much as she would really enjoy the Harley, and I would want her to enjoy it, that she would understand even more how much I love her because I made that sacrifice and bought her that gift. And God wants us to enjoy the loving relationships we have with other people. He does. He wants us to really passionately, in a beautiful way, just have flourishing, great relationships with the people around us. But even more than that, we need to understand those are gifts from Him that point to His love for us and how great He is and how worthy He is of love from us. He's worthy. Consider the claim of God on you, on your life. There really is no other God. There is no other God than Him. He is the only one that for all of eternity is going to be worthy of your praise. You know, there is no other God who made heaven. There's no other God who made earth. There's no other God who made you. There's no other God who has purpose and meaning for your life. There's no other God who made you for Himself to know His love, to have an incredible fellowship with Him. And He desires that relationship not for Himself, but for you, for your sake, because He loves you. Is there anything in all the world worth being distracted from Jesus? In the Bible, there was a man, Saul of Tarsus, that had a lot of rivals in his heart to Jesus. Like a lot of us, a lot of rivals for that affection. Things that he esteemed so much that it got in the way of really knowing Christ for a time until he met Him. You know, Saul loved his heritage. As a Jew, he loved his family lineage. He loved his education as a Pharisee. He loved the Scriptures. He loved this mission that he was on to stamp out the early church and thought that he was doing that in God's name, doing God a favor by stamping out Christians. And he loved his righteousness. He loved how great and godly he was. And then he met Jesus. And it changed everything for him. He met Christ. And in his spirit, Christ brought him to the cross and humbled him and broke him. He brought him to salvation. He helped him to understand the love of God. Not just the commands of God, but the love of God. And he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he became Paul, the great apostle. And one of the things that Paul learned early on was that all the rivals have got to go. I know Jesus now. No more rivals to him. In Philippians 3, starting at verse 7, Paul wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the object of salvation and faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize of our faith. Relationship, not just get out of hell free card and going to heaven. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. The call of God upon our lives is intimacy with himself, that we would know him. You know, the Bible tells us that there's no favoritism in God. He doesn't have favorites. There are times I look at people like Billy Graham, heroes of the faith to me, Ann Graham Lotz, another, Vance Havner, David Jeremiah, Tozer, Moody, Spurgeon. And I look at these greats of the faith and I just think, man, I read what they write about their relationship with God and it seems like they've got something with him that I want, that I long to have. And what I see is not that God picks people that are his favorites, but they have intimacy with him. God does not have favorites, but he has intimates. He does. He doesn't show favoritism, but he has a more intimate relationship with some people, but it's open to all people. He wants that for all of us, that incredible closeness with God in our hearts. He wants for each one of us, but you have to decide. You know, do I esteem him of so much value? Do I love him so much? And that's the invitation from him. It's a value judgment. Is he so worthy of just wholehearted love and attention that I'm not going to let anything else be a rival? I'm not going to get distracted. And as Paul wrote there in Philippians 3, that intimacy with Christ will cost you. You have to come to a place where you understand that everything that you used to value before him is not worth that much. Not really. Not worth bowing your heart to. He wants us to come to a place where we understand that the throne in our heart belongs to the one true God and to nothing else. That he's the only one who's worth it to sit on that throne. I'll close us in prayer. Worship team, you can come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ultimate proof of your incredible love for us, that you would send your Son to die for us, that you did out of love for us what you would do for no other reason in order to save us, and that you want us in response, God, to love you in return, to have that same passionate, intimate, clear love, that pure heart towards you. Lord, we're so grateful for your grace as well. We're so grateful that as we are your dearly loved kids, we're your dearly loved messy kids who fall short, and that there's always grace and mercy and forgiveness for us, that there's nothing we do or don't do that diminishes your love in any way, but you do want us to have unhindered intimacy, not to be so caught up in task or not chasing after idols or distractions so much that we live lives of care and worry and being upset, but that we enjoy sweet, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to experience that today. And when we don't experience that, Lord, help us to know with confident expectation that when we turn to you, that you will help that to be real in our life. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name.